sing to our God. Oh, sing to our God.
Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you hold together all things in heaven and on earth. In your great mercy, receive the prayers of all your children, and give to all the world the spirit of your truth and peace, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from Acts. Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Word of God, word of life. Let's pray Psalm 66 responsibly. Bless our God, you peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us just as silver is tried.
You brought us into a net. You laid heavy burdens upon our backs.
You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out into a place of refreshment.
I will enter your house with burnt offerings, and will pay you my vows.
Those I have promised with my lips and spoke with my mouth when I was in trouble. Come and listen, all you who believe, and I will tell you what God has done for me.
I call out to God with my mouth, and praise the Lord with my tongue.
If I had cherished evil in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me.
But if the true God has heard me, and has attended to the sound of my prayer.
Blessed be God, who has not rejected my prayer, nor withheld unfailing love for me. Is now and will be forever. Amen. A reading from 1 Peter. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not what Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ the Lord. As always, be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that, when you are maligned, those who abuse you for the good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffers for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Last weekend, the American Cancer Society hosted their annual Relay for Life over at Liberty Station. And St. Peter's, like all congregations across the country and the world, has its fair share of people who are living with cancer and folks who have lost loved ones to cancer. So we had a team of people. Betty and Joan are the team captains, and they raised over $1,000. Do you have a final number on that, Betty? Another month, there's still opportunity for people if they want to contribute to that American Cancer Society. There's a web page that is the web page, and St. Peter's was called the Holy...
St. Peter's Holy Heroes.
Holy Heroes. And the organizers of the event were very impressed with our team captains, and they had suggested that everyone that comes to the event bring canned goods. And they looked at Betty and Joan and said, "Would you take all of these canned goods for your church?" So they bagged up tons of food. And when they went on Sunday afternoon to get all the canned goods, the folks said, "Would you also like all of the fresh food that they had provided for the runners or for the walkers and the people that were participating?" So I get a phone call on Sunday afternoon about 4 o'clock saying from Betty and Joan, who know that they should never say no to free food, Betty said, Pastor, I put 2.5 cases of fresh bananas, fresh oranges, bags of bagels, and some other things in the parish hall. Oh, by the way, the bananas need to be used by tomorrow. So what do I do with 2.5 cases of bananas that need to be eaten in the next 48 hours? So I called my friend Rachel down at Taco, at the Third Avenue Charitable Organization. And Rachel has also learned the lesson, never say no to free food. And I said, Rachel, what should I do with these bananas? And she said, put them in your car and bring them down. So on Monday afternoon, I went downtown, unloaded, had some of the patio guests help me, and we unloaded the bananas and the other things that, oranges and bagels and butter and other things. And then I was handing out bananas. And on Mondays, usually starting about 4 o'clock, people start coming to have a meal and to participate in the clinics that are there. And I wasn't able to stay very long, but every week they serve hundreds of people, serving them, as Gail said, not only feeding the hunger in their tummies, but also feeding the hunger that they have for community, for acceptance. The love and the charity that is poured out in Jesus' name there at Third and Ash twice a week is really amazing to me. Maybe it was that experience on Monday that set my mind, as I was reading this scripture and writing my sermon, the gospel had so much heartache and pain in it. I just kept thinking about all of those folks downtown, and then the news with the tornadoes that keeps coming with, you know, more and more, hundreds of people still not found, and buildings and churches and homes destroyed, and the heartache of that, the living of that fear, I think really influenced my, I guess, a sadness when I approached this gospel. Here we are, still in the upper room with Jesus, as we were last week. Jesus giving these last instructions to his friends, and he's talking about that deep longing. He's talking about home and love and abandonment and loneliness. Even though the chronological order of things, this talk that Jesus was having with his disciples, with his friends there in that upper room, happened on the night of his betrayal. We're hearing this reading after Easter, when John presents it to us more as a conversation between Jesus and his disciples about his leaving after the resurrection. But this could also be a conversation that is between Jesus and us, between Jesus and anyone who would be a follower in this world. Because in a very real sense, anyone who has ever found themselves in that same position as the disciples that he first left behind, people who wondered, where on earth do we go from here, are a people who realize that they are losing or have already lost whatever has meant home for them. Think about those people in Missouri and Alabama and across the country. Where is home now? What is home now? That fear of abandonment affects so many of us, shapes the lives of too many of us, either being abandoned through someone's death, through cancer, being abandoned because your home has been destroyed in a storm, being abandoned because though there is a breakdown in a relationship, the loss of a friend. For the disciples, both before and after Easter, home meant being with the one who made them feel most at home inside themselves. They felt most at home with Jesus, the one for whom they had left everything just to be with, the one that was like a human magnet just pulling them to himself. To be with him was to know their strongest and truest place that they have ever experienced, that place of security in a crazy world of oppression and confusion. In spite of everything that had happened along the way, everything that they knew that would happen or had already happened to him, everything that they knew that could happen to them as well, home was with him. Home was the place where they felt most themselves. Home was being wherever Jesus was. Jesus does a lot of talking in John's gospel. It seems that he always says it and then says it again in order to help those disciples get it right. And they usually don't. Partly because they're simple folk and not intellectual thinkers, not deep theological scholars, but partly because they were just afraid. Afraid that their fate was not going to be that much different than what had happened to Jesus. You know, fear clouds our thinking. When we're really afraid, we don't make good decisions. This morning, the news reporter was interviewing some people in Missouri, and he said, the person being interviewed said, the danger at this time is that we would make decisions. We can't make decisions now. We don't know who we are. We don't know where we are because their homes, their lives have been shattered. Fear of making the wrong decision, fear of what is happening next, clouds our ability to think. Jesus says to the disciples and to us, I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. Jesus, the one who is home, I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. You know, I'm right there with those frightened disciples, with their confused looks and their blank looks. What's he talking about? How can he be with us when he's not with us? How can he be in us when he's gone? Where is home now? Where is home to be? He says that he's going where he needs to be and where they will be someday, but they're not there yet. That didn't help much, did it? It's still very confusing. And then he says, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. Ah, that's how we get home. That's where home is. Home is keeping the commandments. Home is being where Jesus is, and where Jesus is where those people are keeping his commandments. And in John's gospel, there's only one commandment. Love one another. It's the only commandment in John's gospel. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, those who keep my commandment are the ones who love me, and that's where I will make my home. It's in loving one another that we are at home with Jesus. Jesus tries to show them what it means, to show them where home will be for them now. Home, he says, is where people do what I do. Do that. Do that. And you will be where I am and where God is. Keep my commandment, and you will be home. I think that the disciples spent the rest of their lives trying to figure out what that meant. And I think most of us end up doing exactly the same thing. Where is home, and how do we get there? How do we get to that place where we know ourselves truest, our truest self, where we are at home. And Jesus says, it's simple. Keep my commandment. Some of us live with the illusion that we are at home now. We have our own house or apartment or even a room in somebody else's house, but it's a place that we call our own. We don't have to put, most of us, don't put all of our things into a shopping cart and roam the streets. It's a comfortable illusion to say, there but for the grace of God go I. That's a prayer of delusion. Homelessness isn't an issue that we should be concerned about. It's a reality that we all live. This is the reality of the gospel. You know, our dollars to TACO or to Habitat for Humanity or to Lutheran World Relief or Disaster Relief, that might ease our conscience as we try to kind of cut a deal with God. But that deep homelessness that exists in every one of us, even those of us who live in relative security with a roof over our heads and money in the bank, the delusion is, or the reality is, that until there's enough for everyone, there is, quite simply, not enough for any of us in the truest sense to be home. None of us, no one of us, is truly at home until all of us are at home. This is what Jesus meant by keeping my commandments, by abiding in me, by not being left orphaned. There's no other way to do it except to make room enough for everyone. Room enough in our hearts, room enough in our church, room enough in our bank accounts, room enough in our federal and state budgets, so that no one has to worry about where they're going to sleep at night, so that no one needs to wander from place to place just looking for a place to sit and something to eat. It's an illusion to say that we are at home with Jesus when there is not peace and security for everyone, not just for some. We can't be abiding with the Father as long as there is one person left outside. And why is that? Why is that the gospel truth? Because that's who we are. We, as the baptized children of God, are really not home until everyone is at home. We, as the baptized, precious children of God, know that His love must flow through us to the whole body of Christ. As the baptized, precious children of God, we abide with the Father and the promised Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, who said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment, and we will be with you forever." And Jesus' command that we are to keep, if we are to be at home, is simply this: love one another as I have loved. Amen.